Good morning. I asked Joel to read Philippians chapter 1 because that is sort of the starting point for what I'd like to share with you this morning. We're going to go actually to Philippians chapter 4, if you'd like to turn there, and because I want us to get a thread of what Paul is saying to the church at Philippi. And I want us to get to the end of the chapter, not because it's any more important or less important, but Paul and most of us, I don't know, maybe I can assume all of us at some point in time in our lives when people say, hey, how you doing? And you're not feeling so well, or you're not doing so good. What's your answer? Well, under the circumstances, I'm doing pretty good. You ever said that? Well, I want us to kind of think through that under the circumstances and change it maybe to living victoriously through the circumstances, which is what Paul teaches about himself. And so this morning, I kind of want us to tie into what we shared with you last week and the fact that the church, the body of Christ, is foremost in relationship with one another. But we need to not only look at relationship and unity as an end in itself, because Paul points out that that's not the case. He is in certain circumstances, but he knows why he's there, and he knows what the Lord is doing in those circumstances. And so let me just read the three verses that I want to focus on this morning. And then I want to go back and bring that thread all the way through the book fairly quickly to get to what I'd like to share this morning. So in chapter 4, at verse 10 through 13, Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, if that sounded a little strange and different reading from yours, I'm going to quote Dr. David Morrison, who says, "I'm reading from the language of Zion, the New King James." But anyway, it's close enough, and I love him to death, and it doesn't mean that I don't believe in the Elect Standard Version, the ESV, but that's just where I am. And so I cut my teeth on the King James. It's hard to move on, but I'm working on it. So maybe one of these days I'll be able to make my way toward the ESV, or at least something comparable. If you go back to Philippians chapter 1, and I'm hoping not to belabor it too much, but you'll know that Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. He's in prison. It's very obvious from what Joel read in chapter 1 that Paul is in prison. He's there not of his own choosing, but circumstances have placed him in prison in Rome. And so it has become evident that he is very limited in his ability to share the gospel. Or at least it sounds like that. But I want you to think with me for a moment. What if Paul, instead of having been taken prisoner to Rome, would have walked up to Caesar's front door and said, "Excuse me here, I am the Apostle Paul. I am the apostle of the Gentiles, and if you don't mind, I would like to come in and share the gospel with all the people in your house." They would have treated him as anathema. They would have slammed a door in his face. But God had other plans for him. And so he's sitting in prison in Rome, probably chained to a Roman guard. The people outside, some of them are praying for him. Some of them are actually preaching the gospel, as he says, out of contention. They're preaching the gospel to see if they can make Paul's time in prison even worse. But Paul says in verse 18, whether there's a pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So my circumstances, if he used our terminology, would be, well, I'm under the circumstance, I'm doing okay. But that's not what he said. Now, he's writing this letter from prison to the church at Philippi because not only have they sent a gift to him to encourage him, but he takes the opportunity to kind of say to them, hey, guys, there's some things going on in your church that we need to talk about. And that's the unity that doesn't seem to be there. He, in fact, in I think it's chapter 2, he mentions something about two ladies who happen to be in disagreement with one another. My Greek professor pronounced them, you're touchy, or soon touchy, and you're odious. Well, that's not exactly how they're pronounced, but that seems to be the problem between the two. They were having some kind of squabble, and there was disunity in the church. Now, Paul says, I want you to be encouraged that regardless of my state, regardless of the circumstances I'm under, you need to understand something very important about the unity of the body of Christ. The unity of the body of Christ is not just, hey, can't we all get along? You ever heard that? You say it to your kids. Can you guys just not get along? Well, there's more to that than just getting along. In fact, if you look at verses 27 through 30, Paul makes a very interesting point here. And I will quote Dr. Steve Lesson, our president to every tribe. He used this passage of scripture, and he said, all unity in the body of Christ is eschatological. Oh, boy, there you used a big word. All unity in the body of Christ has an end goal, a future purpose. We aren't just learning to get along because we want peace and quiet in the household. We are to have this unity in the body of Christ because, if you'll notice, he says in verse 27, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together, what? For the faith of the gospel. What does it look like when Christians live together in unity? Not just passive unity, but active, relational, purposeful discipleship, as we talked about last Sunday. Notice verse 28. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition. The first eschatological result of living together as believers in unity is it condemns people who are not yet believers. How can people who are so different live together in unity? How can people defer to one another to that degree? Because we have Jesus Christ in our hearts. Because we love the brethren. I loved it this morning as Nate's teaching. I wanted to ask the question. It says, we are commanded, we must love the brethren. How can you command somebody to do something you don't feel like doing? That's part of unity of the gospel. The Spirit of God brings us together. So the first eschatological result of unity is condemnation to those who are outside of Christ. You should be terrified if you're outside of Christ, because the fact that the Spirit of God brings us together in unity and causes people from different backgrounds, races, tribes, tongues to all come together in one, there's something above and beyond just let's get along. But then secondly, he says, but to you, it's proof of salvation, and that from God. You want to know whether you're a child of God or not? Ask yourself how you get along with the body of Christ. There are people fussing in Philippi, and Paul saying, hey, you guys need to get along, but not just for the sake of getting along. You need to get along for the sake of the gospel. And so this thread comes through. He's in prison. He's encouraging them to be of one mind, one heart, because of the gospel. And he goes on through the next chapter, and he encourages them. He expresses his desire for them. But then when he gets to chapter 4, he says, I'm rejoicing now that you've given me a gift. But this gift, I want you to understand something about this. Not just you sent me a gift. He said, I've learned some things. And so this morning, let's look very quickly at four things that Paul mentions as it pertains to this living through the circumstances. We should never live under circumstances. We should never try to live over circumstances. But as believers in Christ, we should learn to live victoriously through circumstances. Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, but he says, I have learned. Verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned. Point number one, learning how to live victoriously through circumstances. That simply means contentment. It's the word manthano, which comes from the word mathetes, which means disciple. We learn how to be content, how to be victoriously in circumstances by being discipled. It's very interesting. It's a neutral desire that says whether I have a lot or whether I have a little, I know that it comes from God. I know that God is in control. And therefore, I am satisfied. I am content in whatsoever state I find myself. It's interesting, and I want to just quickly give you a couple of examples of what comes when we don't live this way. If you go, you can turn in your own time back to Luke chapter 10. But there Christ tells us the story about a house, a family that he loved and he would go visit often. And in this household were two sisters. One was Mary and one was Martha. This is my term, so if you don't agree with it, you can speak to me after church. But I think Martha was a little mystic. That Mary was a little mystic and Martha was a little caustic. Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's just enjoying, let everything else go. Martha, on the other hand, as Jesus said, Martha, you're careful. You're troubled about many things. And if you look at Martha, it finally went from her heart to her mouth, and it came out. And what did she say? Master, why don't you make Mary get up here and help me? There's things that need to be done. And I understand that. I have lived around some older ladies as a pastor who, this is the way I put it, some of them won't be at the marriage supper of the Lamb because they couldn't bring a food dish. That's how concerned they are rather than listening and learning about Christ. And what came out was bitterness. What came out was resentment from Martha because she felt that what she was doing was more important than what Mary was doing. And Jesus wasn't rebuking her for it. You've got to be careful. When God puts us in circumstances, he has us there for a learning experience. We are as disciples learning. It's a family. It's the way God teaches us. Just think, if everything you learned and it didn't affect you at all. I mean, you get put in a circumstance and you're confident you can handle this. Well, if you're confident you can handle it, you don't need anything from anybody. But Paul, beyond his control, is sitting in prison, and yet he understands exactly what God is doing with him. You can go to the Old Testament and look at Elijah, after Ahab's wife kind of whipped him, chased him into the desert, and he got this idea in his head that he was the only one left. And the Lord had to gently remind him that there were 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. So Paul says, I have learned. So folks, when you're put in a circumstance, if you start with the understanding that God is teaching you as his child, as a disciple, to learn, I'm old. I'm headed for 67 years of age, and I'm still learning. And I look back on some of the younger experiences in my life. Some of them were good, some of them were horrible. But you know, through it all, I learned something. And you've heard many old people say, I wouldn't trade my life for two just like it. Well, I don't know if you would or not, but learning through experience, learning through testings, learning through trials are how Paul got to the point where he said, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. But not only that, he goes on to say, I know how. I've learned how to live through circumstances and do it victoriously. So I have learned and I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So he's thanking them for the gift, but he's telling them that the gift, although precious and timely, wasn't what he was worshiping. It was nice that you finally were able to give to my needs. But let me just explain something to you. I have learned, and I know how, both to abound and to be abased. In everything, everywhere, I have learned both to suffer need and to have a fullness. But then he goes on, thirdly, to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, let me just throw this in for context. I know we use this verse. I love it. It's on the walls. You know, we talk about I can do all things. We sing the little chorus, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's all true. And I'm not taking away from that. But we have to be careful that we don't pull a verse out of context and make it just mean, oh, hey, I can go jump off of a high cliff and not get hurt because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No. Paul, in the context of Philippians chapter 4, is saying to the church at Philippi, yes, you've blessed me with a gift, and it will count toward what God is going to bless you with. But you need to understand, I can sit here in a Roman prison, chained to a Roman guard, and I can still do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I know how to be humbled. I know how to abound. I'm instructed. I've learned a secret, basically, is what he is saying. To be filled or to be in want. But I understand that living victoriously through circumstances is how God teaches me, and that I am learning. So God places us in situations. He wants to teach us. He wants to open up places for us. And he teaches each one of us individually. But that teaching brings us back to the unity of the body of Christ for the sake of the gospel. And let's don't miss that. I can do everything that needs to be done in these circumstances. Now remember, if we were strategizing evangelistically, we would have had Paul go up to Caesar's door and knock on it and say, hey, there's people in there I need to share the gospel with. But he didn't do that. Christ, through his Spirit, led Paul to be imprisoned so that he could share the gospel. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who enables me. I can do them through the circumstances, not under or over, but through them. Now, when God puts us in circumstances, how do we respond? Can we say, I am learning how to be content? Or, and I just have to confess, I have a problem with this. I'm working on it. But when I get put in a circumstance that's not to my liking, when I'm asked to live victoriously through a circumstance, the first thing I want to do is make an excuse as to why I got there. I shouldn't be here. It's humbling to be here. I should be able to be better than this. Or I should be, somebody else put me here. Do you ever make excuses for why God is putting you through circumstances? Abound? Do we get defensive? Blame shift? You know, it's somebody else's fault. If God, and Paul says in chapter 2, Christ humbled himself even to the death of the cross. If God is working his glory through the suffering of his son, why would he not work his glory through our suffering as well? And so Paul is telling and encouraging the church at Philippi, here is how you are to respond. Unity in the body of Christ is not just for getting along. It's for the sake of the gospel. What are we as brothers and sisters in Christ willing to forego, to defer, to lay aside of what we would like for the sake of the gospel? How much would you bend over backwards to get along with somebody that maybe you don't necessarily agree with in every jot and tittle? How far would you go to say, for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to see people come to know Christ that we don't, that are not yet believers, how far will I go? It's humbling. But then he said in verse 18, just sort of in a conclusion, he said, indeed I have all and abound, I am full. Whatever you sent totally satisfied my needs. I am full and abound. I don't remember who said this, so I'm going to quote it without reference because I don't remember who said it. As a Christian, can you live in the spotlight as well as the candlelight? Can you live in the spotlight as well as the candlelight? Paul could. He said, I know how to be abased. I know how to be chained to a Roman guard, dark prison, probably stinky. The guard gets to go home after so much time. I have to stay here. Can you live in the candlelight as well as in the spotlight? Now, I want to finish this because I think this is very interesting. It's part of that thread of the gospel. Remember, Paul says, I'm imprisoned. I'm hooked to a guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And we almost pass over the very end of this book, which to me is a very precious part. He said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is not quantitative. This is qualitative. This is God giving us the best of what we need when we need it, not the most of what we need when we need it. And he praises God. He says, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Wonderful way to finish a letter. But the best part's yet to come. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. So there's somebody else in prison with him. But verse 22 gets me. All the saints greet you, but especially those of Caesar's household. He'd have knocked on the door and nobody could would have let him in. He'd have gone away, wouldn't have been able to share the gospel. But when God forces him in through prison chains and he's changed to Roman guards, all of a sudden there's believers in Caesar's household. I think that's amazing. Are you willing to be chained to someone whom you don't really like, who might even be your enemy, for the sake of sharing the gospel? Are you willing to walk side by side with the brethren in Jesus Christ for the cause of the gospel? Humanly speaking, I think a lot of people around us look at us and say, why would I want to be a part of that bunch when all they do is fuss and fight and fume and bicker and talk about each other? That's what the Philippian church was doing. And Paul said, hey, I love you for the gift, but here, you really need to understand that unity is for the sake of the gospel. And as believers in Jesus Christ, and this is how it works, he says, I've been put in prison. There's people out there preaching the gospel to make me hurt worse. People preaching the gospel for various reasons. But Jesus Christ is being preached. And guess what? God is bringing forth fruit even out of Caesar's household. I think that's amazing. So as we live through circumstances, can you say, I'm learning? Paul said, I've learned, but I think he was sort of ahead of us. Can you say, I'm learning? Can you say, I know how to abound? I know how to be abased. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And whatever God is giving me in these circumstances, I will live victoriously in them for the praise of the gospel, for the unity of the brothers and sisters in Christ. And so people will come to know who Jesus Christ is, because they, humanly speaking, don't understand how believers in Jesus Christ can have that unity. I love the Sunday school lesson this morning, if you missed it. Oh, how can we love, say we love God, whom we haven't seen, when we can't love the brethren whom we have seen? The little old poem written years ago, I have no idea who wrote it. Oh, to live above with the saints we love, that'll be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, that's another story. Yeah. But that's the whole point of portraying Christ and living victoriously through circumstances, that Christ and the gospel might be put forth to a dying world and they see there's something different about us. Not our face or our color or anything else, but that we get along in unity for the sake of the gospel. Could we pray together? Father, as we come to observe the Lord's table, you've commanded us, Lord, if we have aught against our brother, that we need to make that right. Lord, we pray that you would unite our hearts above and beyond any circumstances that we are in. Help us to realize that as believers in Jesus Christ, the gospel is first and foremost. And regardless of what we're doing and how we feel, we are to unite our hearts with our brothers and sisters in Christ for the cause of the gospel. Lift up our hearts as we remember what Christ did for us and what you, in sending your Son, are accomplishing in bringing many sons to glory. Lord, help us to live victoriously through our circumstances. And we will praise you as you use us for the cause of the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.